last few months and on the field itself. It's good to see Tarmy back from Puerto Rico. Praise the Lord. Home safe. We had a great time with her children this week. And just thinking as I look out and I see, you know, when you look at the field and you think of what God has done through each one of us, and I look at people like Pastor Lange and Lizzie Lange and the rest who have gone out onto the field, we know that in ourselves there's really no good thing and there's no righteousness within us. There is the righteousness of Christ in us. And what he does with us is kind of like what you do with your coffee cup. Are you interested so much? Actually, I had to throw away my coffee cup today. And man, you know, your coffee cup means a little bit to you if you have your own special cup. You always drink in the morning out of that same cup. It's an important cup. And mine was from Corfu, which is an island in Greece. Me and my bride went to Corfu for a vacation. It's nice when you live in Albania and Corfu is a 45-minute ferry ride from you. But that was a nice coffee cup, and I loved it, and I loved the coffee that was within it. But today I had to make a decision, what goes with us and what does not go with us, and the coffee cup did not make the cut. Not a problem. I can find other coffee cups, because we love the coffee that's within the cup, right? I mean, for all of you coffee drinkers out there, you know exactly what I mean. Life doesn't really begin in the morning until that coffee hits the palate. So that's the way it is when we're out on the mission field. We're basically the coffee cup, and God fills it with his spirit, and he fills it with his plan and his purpose for us out there, and we just go just by, you know, we say we go by faith, but we know it's, you know, there's fear and trembling involved. There's just some second guessing, some, you know, some times of questioning the call, questioning what God is up to, but we go. And God does a work. So when I look at myself, I don't see that the field is anything that I've done. I do love what God has done. But when I look out at this church and I see my mom here and I see my children here, the children are a heritage from the Lord. What I, you know, when I look at my children and my grandchildren, those are what God has blessed me with. What God does through me, well, that's just, that's his pleasure in Revelation 4:11. Maybe we'll look at that verse. But what God has given me in blessings are my children and my children's children and the new children I have through marriage. And I thank God for every one of you, my blessing. And when I thank God upon every remembrance of the children he's given me and the wonderful grandchildren that he's blessed me with. I had a great time with Maxwell and Jackson up at Great Escape Friday, my son Sean's children. I remember how those boys used to run around, not this church, but the church over at Lake Hill Road. So I've said this before, and I'll say it many times, please love those kids that are running crazy through your church. Those crazy kids are the Lizzie Langes and the Dennis Hewletts and, you know, and those who will someday end up being adults. David Peterson, Rachel Peterson, you know, these little kids, these Robbie Tompkins are now following the Lord because they ran around your church. So love them. I mean, they shouldn't be running around the chapel. I understand it. It has to be parameters, but also please give mercy and grace to those kids, the ones still on their way. Have mercy on those kids. They're wonderful. So I want to thank some people, Michelle Ferretti-Fitch, for letting us live in her house for 9 months, I think, something like that. For Dennis, for letting us use his car. For Rob Tompkins, for helping me get a job. All these things that helped us stay in this country. If you want to turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. And Father, I do pray that you would anoint this message. Father, whatever you have, I know that it's in you to feed your children. And I do pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Because I don't know. I studied, but I knew I was going to have to come up here and say goodbye, and I wasn't really sure how that was going to go. So I have a message. Maybe it's for this morning. Maybe it's not. We'll find out. But I do pray that you came here ready to receive, ready to hear what God has for you. I was looking actually in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, considering the field. And maybe if you want to keep your finger in Hosea, but then turn to Isaiah chapter 28. I was going to have my grandson Warren read this, but he's not around. He's in Sunday school. Verse 23 in Isaiah 28 says, "Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman plow all day to sow? Does he open and break the clods of his ground? When he has made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God does instruct him to discretion and does teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also comes forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." This is what I was considering as I was contemplating going back out on the field. If you haven't read the testimonies of the countries that are listed here in these flags, these are all flags of the Balkan countries. The areas that we will go into. We will be in Albania, and that will be our primary focus, but we will also be in Montenegro and Kosovo a lot. We will also be in Macedonia as often as we can, and we'll definitely be in Serbia to just build up Pastor Tomas, who is a wonderful man, sowing the seed in Belgrade. But there are so many different seeds. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, God, you know, just threw out a bunch of seeds. He planted the different grains. He planted the fruit trees. He made everything perfect in his time, in his 6 days of creation. He did a phenomenal job, which leads me to wonder, what will heaven be like? You know, if this is what he can do in 6 days, what can he do in 2,000 years? Because the plan for his heaven was for eternity. His plan for earth has an end. We know that there will come a day when the heaven and earth will be rolled up like a scroll, but heaven will be forever. And this fantastic, creative God, what does he have in store for us? It does say that eye is not seen or ear heard or is entered into the thoughts of man what God has prepared for us. It's a wonderful thought to know the beauty of God's heaven is going to make this seem like nothing. And we've been in the Adirondacks now all as often as we can. We love that. We love Lake George. And we love the beauty of God's creation up there. But we know that when God created all of the plants of the field, he created different ones and in different ways. So when I look at these flags, when I consider Izmir, Turkey, we'll just put a little plug in for you over there, Izmir, Turkey, and how it's different over there. It's the same gospel. Don't get me wrong. In Galatians 1:6, there's only one gospel of grace, and that's the only way people can get saved is through that one gospel. But there are many different ways of farming those fields, and there's many different fruits that are gathered in their time and in their season. So the way that the Robins do it over in Izmir is totally different. Well, it's different than the way we will probably have to do it up in Shkodra in Albania. And the way they do it in Saratoga is actually different than the way they do it in Troy, right? I mean, the fields are all white for harvest, but they also we're going into a different city. Nobody's up there that we have. We don't know but it's a totally new process. So Jane and I are like, you know, what's going to happen? How is this going to work? It's similar to 2005 when we just jumped on a plane and went to Bulgaria. We had no idea what to expect. And really, it's a little bit similar to that. We're going to have my son and his precious wife, Sandy, who's beautiful and wonderful and a great mom and helpmate, coming to assist us in October with these, you know, my grandchildren, which are tremendous. Imagine Warren Hewlett on the mission field. I'm looking forward to that little evangelist. We're going to have a new work. And as it says here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, There are many different fields, and there are many different seeds sown into these fields. And God has sown, and I look out again, even at you all, and I see that God has sown different seed, good seed. You know, it's not like wheat and tares type seed into this church, I pray. But God has sown many different seeds into this field. Many people with different backgrounds, different upbringings, maybe from different areas, not all from the upstate New York area. And God has placed us all together into the body of Christ. And we are all being nurtured in different ways and in different manners and at different times, just like seeds that grow. They don't all grow at the same speed. And they don't all grow with the same fruit. But the fruit remains that God has placed in this body. So I love to hear the testimony of Veronica and others concerning how the body of Christ here has come together for them. And I thank you all of the different portions that you've provided in my life, not just financial, but for prayer, for investment, for dinners and golf. We play golf, and Steve's going to be quiet about my golf. He's going to, I'll be, yeah, thank you, Steve. It was so much fun to golf with you yesterday. So God has placed all of us into the body of Christ universally, but he's also placed all of us into the body of Christ corporately. And you are all like the earthen vessels of 2 Corinthians 4. But when Solomon built the temple, it said that there were many vessels in the temple, so many that they couldn't count them all. And I love that because that's us. We are the vessel that God uses. Just because we're going to Albania, well, you know, that's fine, but don't think too highly of me or the work we're doing there. We're providing a cup for God to fill. That's it. And God has provided a cup for you also, right there where you're sitting, for God to fill by his Spirit. And God is going to use you in the capacity and in the purpose that he has preordained for you. Not all of us are called to the mission field. Those who are called had better go, because we're called to it. But those who are not called to it are called to stay back with the stuff or to stay in and to build up the church that they are in. They are absolutely, they will receive just as much of a full reward as anyone else. God has put so many of these vessels into his temple, and he has filled everyone with a treasure unique to themselves. And by his Spirit, breathing on that vessel and breathing into that treasure, and causing it to come alive to the fullness of God's purpose and plan. And it's beautiful. The creation experience of Genesis chapter 1 is actually being created in us also. He breathed life into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. On the time of our salvation, God breathed his Spirit into us, and we became a saved, regenerated, Spirit-filled soul. And now God says, now just walk with me and I will speak these words to you. And I will nurture you as a farmer nurtures the seed. And I will cover you and I will protect you and I will watch you grow as a tender plant, and you will grow in the time that it requires. So please, again, with everyone else that's in the church, understand that there is a process being involved in their growth. We don't all spring up quick, and we got to be careful. If we spring up quick without wisdom, we wither, like in Matthew 13, it talks about the seed on the rocks. We got to be careful. We want to suck up the nutrients out of the ground. We want to continually be rooted and established in grace and grow in that grace and in the knowledge of him in 2 Peter 3:18, and grow in the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 and 4, I believe, or maybe 3 through 6, it talks about how there are many offices, many administrations, many gifts, but there is only one Spirit. So each one of us have partaken of that same Spirit. But who we are, when you look at a handful of grain, you really don't know what it is. There's many different grains out there, as we just saw in Isaiah 28, and each one has a different way of growing and a different way of farming. I don't know what kind of grain you are. I don't know what kind of fruit you will bear, but God knows, and it's perfect. And as we all grow together in the grace of God, and as we all build each other up and feed one another with edification, we all grow into the fullness of him. So we are all those earthen vessels. I said we wanted to turn to Hosea chapter 10. I want to look at verses 11 and 12. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loves to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Now, this has been a great year for us. We didn't know. We came out of Albania thinking that we were done. We sold everything. And after 13 years on the mission field, you actually build a lot of stuff up again. I guess it's the American in me that does that. But you end up having a lot of stuff. So before we decided that we were going to, well, actually, as we were deciding to come back to the U.S., we realized we had to sell a lot of things or give a lot of things away. So we can reduce our lives down to carry-on and checked luggage. It wasn't so difficult this time because we didn't really build a lot of stuff up in the last year. But we had planned. We didn't know what God would do. But now after a year, we see that it has been a Sabbath year for us. And I had no idea this was going to be the way it would take place. And to enjoy the Sabbath, we were so thankful for this year. And God was very gracious for us during the years we have been in Albania and in Bulgaria even. But he saw a need of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, we are all called to that rest. That Sabbath. Now, we aren't tied to the law and the Sabbath. You know, we're not like that when it comes to man being made for the Sabbath. We know that the Sabbath was made for man, but it is such a nice rest to know that we can have a rest in Christ every single day of our lives. But there's also a time and a season for rest. And to know when God is saying, okay, it's time for you to just slow it down a bit and rest. We have had a tremendous year. We have, you know, been to different churches, rejoicing with the work that's being done in Canada and other places in the United States. And we've had a great time just to, for my wife and I to, you know, enjoy our marriage and for my children and grandchildren to be able to spend some time. Some of my grandchildren, it was my first time being at their birthday party, so I really enjoyed that, to be able to spend birthdays with these kids. It was a time of rest. In Matthew chapter 11, it talks about this rest. But with the rest, there is also a yoke. And we're going to turn back to Hosea in a minute, but I may be all over the place. Like I said, I studied, but I really didn't know what I was going to say up here. Except thank you. We've all heard this verse, these verses before. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So it's kind, you know, there's almost a contradiction here. It says, find rest and take a yoke. It's like, well, yeah, but I know how that works. If you've ever been to the Sweeney farm, you know how farming is. I tried to throw hay with him once, and it nearly killed me. So I don't do it. And to watch the people in Albania, they still do it with a pitchfork, throwing it onto a cart being drawn by a donkey. I mean, it's really amazing to watch 19th century farming. But how can that be that God is saying, oh, I've got a rest for you, so take this yoke. But we know that his yoke is perfect. Any burden that is not this yoke is heavier than this yoke. It may not seem like it. We may say, I don't want that yoke. I like mine better. I like my life, God, and I really don't want to take up your yoke. But in his love, he's trying to impress upon us that that yoke that you decide you want to carry is actually heavier than mine. You may not think so, but it is. And it will weigh you down and it will tire you out more than my yoke will. My yoke is what you've been preordained to walk in Ephesians 2:10. And my burden is light, and I will teach you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly, and I will teach you, and I will teach you how to plow that field. In that passage in Hosea, there's three. There's Ephraim is actually the ox plowing the field with the yoke. And then it says that Judah is behind him with the plow. Now we know, and I wrote it down here, in Mark, I believe it is, it says that Luke 9:62. It says that he who has comes after me has to, if he puts his hand to the yoke, turning back, he's not worthy of the kingdom. And that sounds like a very harsh message, but God is still saying the same thing. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. As we are all springing up together in this one church, we are all growing to get to know God's plan for us. The plan Saturday morning to help Veronica move. I wasn't there. It would have been too many. If I had a comment about too many people, you'd be bumping into each other. I was merciful to you. I was golfing instead. And the burden was pretty heavy. I should have helped you move. Yeah, my golfing was... Whew. But that burden, any burden that we carry that is not this one, is heavier. It is going to wear us out. It's going to weigh us down. So be careful. Let your burdens be light, but let it be God's. And always be ready to plow the field. It was Ephraim was the ox with the yoke. Judah was the one plowing. And then it says that Jacob was breaking up the clods. And that's also important. When you're plowing a field, all three of those are necessary. Because just as you plow the field and you have those furrows in the ground, there's still going to be clods. There's still going to be rocks. I'm not saying that you're a clod today. But I'm saying we need to break up our clods and let it be smooth and nurture and break up the fallow ground. And maybe today we don't know what God has for us. Well, enter into the work. Enter into the fields. The Lord of the harvest is also the Lord of the Sabbath. And as we enter into the Sabbath rest with him, we also enter into the fields with him. And it is a joy. We go out and there is a joy in that serving of the Lord when we know this is what he has planned for me. This is the portion for my life. And this is what God has preordained that I should walk in the fullness of his Spirit. Just to understand that the call of God on our lives, whatever it is perfect. It's a burden that we can carry. It's a burden that's light. In verse 12 of Hosea chapter 10, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Every seed is different. Every seed takes a different amount of time to germinate. Every seed takes a different amount of time to grow. Every seed takes a different amount of time to bear fruit. All of these are us. I don't know what type of seed you are, how you need to be nurtured, how God needs to rain righteousness and give you that food of his Spirit and his word. You know, the word was found and I ate it. It's the joy and rejoicing of my heart because I'm called by his name. We know that we find our sustenance, we find our livelihood in this book and in this place. So we break up our fallow ground. And we plow the field. We take the yoke and we plow the field. And we break up the clods, those hard spots in our heart. In Ezekiel 36:26, that he gives us a new heart. This is the process. Because we are the seed and he is the sower of the word to us. And then he says, now, take up the yoke. Follow me. Do the work of the plow. Stay straight. And find that straight path for your feet that they not get turned aside, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. And break up the clods. But there are times when you want to let the field go follow and let yourself have that Sabbath rest. It's not that you're backsliding. It's not that you're forgetting God's call. But it's just that God says, wait a minute. As we work, we need to take a break every once in a while. Not to leave the church and not to, you know, go have our little sowing of our wild oats, as we say, but that we slow down, remember who's, you know, remember who the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord of the harvest is, get to know him, get rejuvenated. That's what the Sabbath was for, in the land, it was so that the ground could again renew its nutrients. So we come to church on Sunday morning, and that's kind of what we're doing. We're sitting here saying, okay, Lord, I'm a little bit tired. I'm a little bit drained. Fill me again. Rain that righteousness upon me. Show me your righteousness. Give me your mercy. Take just as I am, I sit here to be refilled. And then I go back with your yoke. And I go back with your call on my life. And I plow. And I break up the clods. And I enjoy the beauty of the revelation of your call on my life. That every one of us uniquely created in the pre-eternity, you know, the way back before creation time of God, in that predetermining counsel. He said, I know you. I know how to nurture you. I know how you will grow. I know the plans for you. I know the fruit you will bear. If you will just allow me to be the one to place the yoke, to show you the path, and to have you break up the clods. And this is missions. This is everything. To get to know our God and the beauty of our pre-creation self-image. Okay, let's pray. And Father, I do pray for this church, for the church in Malta, New York, that you would cover it with your grace, Father, and protect it, Father. I do pray that you place angels at every entrance, guarding against anything that would come in that would hinder the work here. Father, we do pray that you bless the leadership, help them to lead and to guide and to nurture, Father, that we would all grow and bear fruit, and that we would all grow together in unity. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this is a surprise and rare opportunity because we don't get Pastor Brian with us very often. So what I've prepared can wait till next week or some other time, but we want to hear from Pastor Brian while he's here. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Jason. Hey, I'll take that. Well, it's so great to be here, and it's a special day for me because the Hewletts, my sister being the closest Hewlett to me, I guess Ruthie is the next closest Hewlett, the two Bloods, and the rest, the just amazing Hewlett family, a clod of Hewletts there. A new word we learned this morning. Some thoughts have been bouncing through my head, and I'd like to just share them this morning. Pastor Moore asked me if I wanted to speak. I said no. But while I was drinking my coffee and reading this morning, I knew perhaps I might be asked to say something, you know. So I did actually have something that was edifying, and it's been on my heart for a little while. So I'm going to share it, and it'll be short and sweet. It's great to see the Petersons here. You guys are amazing. We stayed in their house, you know, when we came off the mission field. Our kids are close to each other, and of course we are also. It's actually, Kathy is Hungarian, you know, so that's a pretty cool thing. So my wife and I have moved back to Hungary. Maybe you know, we live there now for 3.5 years after my heart attack in October 2015, had a stent in Hungary, the only country, only place in the world I could have a heart attack and not pay for it. Is in Hungary because of my relationship to the school and all of that. I actually was going to have surgery on my feet, and I bought insurance to do that in the month of March. My surgeon talked me out of it. Actually, I was on the table. If you can imagine that, this is Hungary. I was on the table. He was about to do the operation. He said, "You know what? You asked me if I could do the operation, and I said yes. But you never asked me if I thought you should. Would you like to ask me that?" And I said, well, yeah. He said, "It seems like you're not in a lot of pain every day. And most people in the world who have a condition like yours, as severe as yours, they don't do anything, just live with it. And I am going to deconstruct your toe and put it back together. If you have any reservations, you shouldn't do it now. And I said, well, actually, you know, I was thinking about some reservations. He said, okay, we won't do it. And he went out of the room, and he screamed down the hall, he's not doing it. And he said, you can go into the room, and you can change and take your bag, and I'll see you. I'm going to be here for a long time. If you ever want to have it done again, just give me a call. So anyway, but that insurance, so I didn't actually use the insurance for that. But then in the month of October, so that was March, October I came, boom, had a heart attack. I said, oh, my wife had to sign off, we'll pay for everything, no questions asked. Which in Hungary, we did ask, what does it cost to have a stent in Hungary? It was about $3,000. $3,000, anyway. So she signed off on it, not knowing what it, you know, are we going to mortgage our house or what's it going to cost to patch my husband back up? And then my administrator there said, well, you do have insurance, you know, that you bought for your feet. I said, really? That might work. And actually it did, paid for everything. So I didn't even see a bill. I don't even know. I have no idea. I never saw a bill. The first bill I saw is when I had to buy some aspirin and some statins when I left the hospital. Anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but it has something to do with this short message, and I just want to have a prayer with you all before. Father, thank you for this service, for Pastor Dennis and Jane, their family, for the vision for the Baltics, Lord, and for Hungary's part in it, Lord, show us what our part would be. We do think about Pastor Tom in Belgrade, Lord, and just meet his needs also. Carolyn, who's going there, we do pray for team members from Tirana, Lord, to join the team up there. And what's the name of the place? Skopa? Skodra. In Skodra, Lord. And we do pray you just bless these thoughts to our hearts in your name. Amen. Okay. The basic thought is yesterday we went out. We were also not in the move. Sorry about that, but we would have been in the way too. So we were boating. So we took the family up to Saratoga Lake and rented a boat, you know, and we were out on Saratoga Lake boating. And when I brought the boat back, this old guy, the man who owned the marina said, "Well, Salty Jake will take care of you, you know, and you got to pay for the gas." I said, "Okay." So I said, "Salty Jake, wow." So I went up to Salty Jake and I said, "So Salty Jake." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, did you used to work at like near the ocean or something? Maybe near the Atlantic? Like, why do they call you Salty Jake?" And he said, "Oh, that's just a name they gave me because I got old." And I said, "Oh, so it's like an old name, like so." So I said, "Well, tell me something. Did old age like sneak up on you, or did you see it coming?" And he said, "Oh, it snuck up on me. It snuck up on me." So I'd like to title this short message, Salty Jake. Okay, and we can all just, easy to remember, Salty Jake. Okay, you know, urgency is something that Christians who are walking in the Spirit, we have a sense of urgency. And that sense of urgency comes from, I want to just say three things that sense of urgency comes from. And one of them has to do with getting old. Now, nobody really knows how old you are. Nobody knows if they're living in their old age or not, because some live to be 80 and some live to be 10. So we don't know when. So the first thing that produces urgency is that our lives are short. Life is short. For the young people here, it's an abstract thought. Life is short, that's impossible. It's long, I have a long life to live. But if you're older here, I won't say old, but if you're older here, then you've lived it experientially, and maybe it snuck up on you. and maybe it didn't. It kind of snuck up on me, you know, being 58 and having a heart attack. It's kind of young to have a heart attack. My dad had his first heart attack when he was 46. So my surgeon told me, that's what good living did for you. It gave you 12 years. So at 58, you have a heart attack. You know, you'd get to face your own mortality in a way that maybe I hadn't faced it before. I'd never been in an intensive care unit. I was buried in an avalanche. I faced my own mortality there. It was pretty cool, actually. A lot of adrenaline being in an avalanche. A lot more adrenaline, actually, than powder skiing itself. I wouldn't do it as a sport. although I think some adrenaline junkies probably do something like that, especially now that they have this new thing. It's like a snow lung. You know, you pull the ripcord and this thing inflates around you so you float to the top. So I think some of those guys probably just break off avalanches and pull the ripcord and then just see what happens. Anyway, I did have a sense of my own mortality in that case, but James told us, if you remember in James chapter 4, verse 13, he said, do not say I'm going to go into this city and do business. I'm going to go into that place and make money. But rather you should say, if God wills, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring, because life is but a vapor. And he was simply saying, don't tell God what you're going to do tomorrow. Because only God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. There's nothing sure about tomorrow at all, actually. And it gives us a sense of urgency and gives us a sense of humility, gives us a real sense that we really need the Lord. So one is, life is short. It just is. I hope there's nobody going to argue with me. But wait a minute, you know, I'm sort of a yeah, but guy. And so there are people in the church, you are the yeah, but people. But everything the pastor preaches, you're just thinking about the yeah, but. Anyway, there shouldn't be any yeah, buts to this, okay? Life is short, and 80 years, Psalm 90 is a great psalm to read about that. 70 years, maybe 80 years at the limit. Life is short. The second thing is, so life is short. The second thing is, time is short. Time is short. When Jesus walked the earth, he gave this sense of urgency. And in the parables he told, it was that he would go and then he was going to come back. And when he came back, there was going to be a judgment. And when he came back, he was going to establish his kingdom. Paul said it, that he comes as a thief in the night. Peter said it, he comes as a thief in the night. That time is short. And Paul said concerning marriage, you remember this, and some people are really banking on this. He said, those of you who rejoice, rejoice not. If you weep, weep not. Those of you who possess, I clearly did not memorize that verse. Possessing as if you possess not, and those of you that you would use the world, but you don't abuse the world. And if you are married, if you are married as if you were not married. I think husbands use that the most. Hey, honey, today I'm going to follow the Bible verse, and today I'm going to act like I'm not married. I'm just going to go hang out with the buds out on the links or out in my bass boat or something. But actually, the whole point of that, he gave the reason why. He said, because the time is short. That's the reason why. If you're rejoicing, don't worry. Time's short. If you're weeping, don't worry. Time is short. Your rejoicing will end on this earth. Your sadness will end on this earth. Your possessions will leave you on this earth because time is short. Jesus Christ is coming back. And you remember, Jesus said he's coming back to the angels when Jesus went up. They said he's coming back. He will come back the way that he left. And the book of Revelation in the last chapter, it says that the scripture, which is the spirit of revelation, this scripture tells us he's coming back, that he is, will come quickly. And so we as the church say, come Lord Jesus. Right? So there's a one that life is short. Everyone's life is short. Everyone's life is short. And at the end, there is a judgment. Two, the Lord is coming back. And if you really want to stay tuned with the timeline of when is the Lord coming back, then just you there's Hayom. There's a great news app that I use. It's called Hayom Israel, and it's news right from Israel. It's interesting to see news right that they get in Jerusalem and what's happening there. But watch Israel and on the timeline. What's happening now in the Middle East gets our expectation all fired up. Time is short. Time is short. The Lord is coming back. And we are so, that gives us a sense of urgency. Then the third thing is that hell is real. It's true. Is it true that that life is short? Yes. That time is short? Yes. But also, when it's done, there is a judgment, and that judgment is about heaven and hell. That's what Jesus talked about, more about hell than about heaven. It's on our hearts that hell is real. And this just simply kind of blows away the chafe of everyday temporal life. And no matter what is really bothering me or could be heavy on my life, no matter what it is, it's going to pass. But this will not pass. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. What Jesus told us about the future, what all the apostles had on their lips, is that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That he is going to come, and Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4, and Peter said it in 1 Peter 5. He said that he will come as a thief in the night, that he will come suddenly without notice. But we who have the scriptures and we who are connected to the eternal spirit, right, the spirit that is a spirit of burning, life is nothing. It's like you can burn up a life. It's so easy to burn up a life. When you're at the end of it, you realize, my gosh, that life was short. I burned that up in no time. I mean, I don't want to relive my life. Some people have asked, if you could live life again, you know, what would you do? And I don't even want to risk it. I don't know. I don't want to risk another life. Holy cow, Lord, I made it through to 61 years old in this one. Don't give me another shot at it. I'll mess it up for sure. Even worse. So these three things give us a sense of urgency. And if we just consider them on a daily basis, that my life is short. It is. And therefore, my relationship to all the things on this earth, it's a light grip, isn't it? We hold on to things lightly. It's not going to be long. Either I'm going to pass and go home to be with the Lord, which has almost happened a few times for me. I think Pastor Moore, it's happened almost a few times also. Maybe how many here have passed by death's door? Where you got a good look at it. When I was in the ICU, I had this imagination that the death angel was actually there. He probably hangs out there. I mean, this is the cardiac ward at a hospital. He's probably got an office there, like up on the roof somewhere in a skylight or something. He's like just going down and just whoosh, taking people out. As the Lord, he's like, can I take him? And the Lord says, okay, it's his time. Whoosh, off he goes, you know. But I had this sense because I really knew that God was using this heart attack for his purposes. I really, we're in Hungary because of it. And I just know that he used that to move us, as he does often with our circumstances when we are sensitive to them. But I turned over in my bed, and the nurses and the doctors thought I was a little bit crazy, actually, because I turned over and I said, nope, not tonight. I don't think you're going to get me tonight, but you never know. Maybe we'll have another encounter, and maybe it will be, the Lord will say yes to you. But so maybe this is not goodbye. Maybe it's see you later. But you brushed and you get a fresh breath of fresh eternal air. You know that, wow, life is short. It's not fragile. It's amazing. It's not fragile at all. An atomic bomb could go off right next to you, and you're not dying unless the Lord says it's your time. Otherwise, it's going to be miraculous. I don't know how this guy survived. We heard those stories. When I was in my motorcycle accident, the doctor who spent 6 hours repairing my nose and my stitching up my head and everything, he said, I don't know how you lived. You got hit so hard. And I knew how I lived, and in fact, I told him, if an atomic bomb went off right next to me, I wouldn't die unless the Lord says it's time for me to go. We're not afraid of that time. My wife was reading a book. She was telling me that the heavenlies are so beautiful, and it's sort of a satanic thing that we call it space, because space is kind of cold and empty. But the scripture calls it the heavenlies. That's a better word for it. The heavenlies. As we just look at the heavenlies. And I will quote what Pastor Dennis was going to quote in Revelation 4:11, that he has created all these things and he has created them for his pleasure. And God has got an amazing, amazing plan that's being played out in time, space, and we are in it, and we must remember these simple three things to keep our excitement about heaven, about the Lord, about, you know, when you get too excited about politics, it's like so depressing. I mean, it is depressing. I mean, it's obvious. There's obvious there's a devil. Because how else could it be that the president or the prime minister or the whoever it is of every country is a human being like us, and yet every one of them could care less about us? How is that even possible? It's possible because there's a devil. That's how it's possible. There's a devil. This is not our world, but heaven and earth will pass away. But there will be a day when either I'm just going to wake up, blink, and the Lord's there. It's going to be a beautiful day. We cry a lot at funerals and memorial services, but the person who left is not crying. And if you would ask them, you want to go back? As much as they loved you, they're going to say, I don't think so. They'll be fine. They'll be just fine. Life is short. Time is short. Check in with the Middle East. J.D. Farad is a great Calvary Chapel end times guy. Also, Safati, right? What's his name? I can't remember his first name. Something, anyway, T-S-A-F-A-T-I, anyway, check out the Middle East and stay, it'll keep you on the edge of your seat, and you can't wait to get up the next day and find out what's happening, because the Lord's timeline is absolutely moving along. Time is short, and then heaven and hell are real, and no matter what happens here, that's the eternal state, And that's why the Holy Spirit has us care for people, speak to people, share our faith, because life is short, time is short, and heaven and hell are real. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these encouraging motivating thoughts, Lord, that you gave us. Only eternity could tell us. From our perspective, it's so difficult to know what the real issues are. But these three are the real issues. That our lives are short. You've given every man once to live, once to die, and then the judgment. Lord, that time is short, that this is about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God on this earth. That yes, Adam was given a dominion. The second Adam will have that real dominion, and his kingdom will have no end. Lord, we don't judge our governments because there is a devil, because we are sinners, Lord, but we know it will be a glorious day when you are the governor, when you are the one who is in the top seat, when you are the prime minister, Lord, and you dictate what's happening, and there will be peace and prosperity and real justice, real equality of purpose, of value, and yet real diversity, without judging, without comparison, without competition. We wait for that, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And Father, heaven and hell, only you could tell us that. And the greatest thing is that if anyone would hear your word and believe on you, he would at that moment pass from death unto life. That each one of us, the moment we accept you as our Savior, the moment we put our faith in you, not ourselves, not our government, not anything temporal, but on what you have done, that we pass from death to life, we are a new creation, and our future is sure. And the fact that our time is short is not scary. That our lives are short is not scary. And that there is a real heaven and a real hell, it's not scary for us. But Lord, we do pray that you would motivate us beyond ourselves. Give us a vision that goes beyond ourselves, because you are building your church. You rose from the dead and proclaiming eternal life to anyone who will believe. Bless this church, Lord. Yes, I remember my little kids running around. They were blessed, even though my son bit this little girl really bad on the cheek. He was banished from Sunday school for a bit. But Lord, yes, this church, bless this church, Pastor Moore, his family, Cynthia, Pastor Eric and Bea, all the elders, all the plans that are in their hearts for this community, our church in Budapest and all the churches there, Pastor Dennis and Jane as they go back, the church in Tirana. We think about all the other churches, Lord, as they live with this motivation that comes from knowing that our lives are short, time is short, and heaven and hell are real. In your name, amen. God bless you.